22 March, the year of 06. Isn't that weird to say that, Jim? Say 06? Man. Well, in the 50s, 06 was a long way off. Didn't even know if we'd make it. Didn't even know we wanted, for sure we wanted to make it. Just think of the things we've seen in our lifetime. You look at even at some of the James Bond, early James Bond with Sean Connery. They had typewriters on the table and telephones. And it's fun to watch the old movies where they had to go to phone booths and all of that. Nobody had. And today, it's going, how did they live without it? No copiers. Nope. No. Do what? Carbon copies. Yeah, and those were a mess. In fact, I remember one of the, I do not know which one, but one of the copier companies went back to the Scrabble days, and this little monk had to do some copying, and he walks in with a big old stack like this and sets them down, and he had copied them all over the copy machine. So, okay. There's something to be said for that, because a lot of the mistakes and different things that we find are scribal errors where they were copying passages, and sometimes in some of the manuscripts you'll find in later decade where they would actually copy the verse twice. But when you're on parchment and you're doing all that work, you can't throw that away. Like we might just take a piece of paper and throw it away, but you don't do that with parchment. So all kinds of things like that. And that's why sometimes they would shorten something, or something, they'd be writing something, they'd just shorten it, or they didn't understand it. So a lot of those kind of things would come through. Going through your study and manuscripts of the authenticity, there's no doctrine at issue in all these things. But you might have, just for example, you might have 50 manuscripts that have one reading, and you have only 5 manuscripts that have another reading. And one might say, okay, this has the greater number of readings. But then when you start researching, you go and find out that all of these came from this source. So you really don't have that many, whereas the 5 may have come from 3 sources. And so this would weigh heavier in weighing out the manuscript authority, which one would be more authoritative. You had about 4 or 5 different places, Alexandria in Egypt, different places, that the manuscripts were worked and transferred down. And then they would go to this place, and then they'd go to this place, and then you'd have these coming. So you'd have 50, but if you do your work, they all come from one source, and one or two. And then these 5 will maybe come from 3, which gives it a lot more authority. Because if you go to the original manuscript and it had the word to, so instead of maybe from or something like that, you'd go to this. Okay, enough of that. That was a difficult course, textual criticism is what it's called, and dealing with critical analysis of the text. And you did a lot of work in that kind of thing, and how to determine evidence dealing with the manuscript. And I'm thankful that there are men who are called, men and women, that they're called to do that, because it was just a real pain, because it's a lot of work. We had to take a very reading and this assignment and just go through all the steps to support or show what you're doing, and it is laborious work. Unlike the laborious work maybe of just studying a text, to me, I'm going somewhere with that. But I'm so thankful that there are people that devoted their life, called of God, to do that and to give us the authoritative text and this type of thing. Talked to Tony today, very good conversation, and again, I just have to tell you, I love his attitude. I wish you could hear him. I told him that we were gone, and I was gone all last week, and okay, and so we can move in Saturday, so we'll meet over here Saturday at 9 o'clock at my house. Steve won't be here, but he said I could use his truck. Okay, all right. Just depends on what his girlfriend wants to know. No, he's got a job. But we'll meet here, we'll go over there, and I'll have lined up with Tony about the keys, and that type of thing. Jim, if you don't mind, why don't you kind of be over at that location I guess it really depends on how many we have here. If it's just one or two, I'd want you here. But just be ready for when we come, kind of direct how you want things, where you want your desk, and where you want everything. Kind of have that worked out. We will get moved over there. So be in prayer about moving there. Be in prayer for Tony. And I'm just so appreciative for him. I don't know what the deal is. I'm being inundated with Italians. We got Steve, and now we got Tony, and we're, man, I don't know if I ought to walk around and bless y'all or not or something. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the study. We're in Job. We're in a great part of Job, a fun part of Job. So let's prepare ourselves and get ready for our study. The way we do that, just spend a moment in prayer, testing ourselves to see if we're trusting in Him. And I just tell you right now, I've enjoyed having it in my home. When I first thought about it, I don't know about this. I don't know how I feel teaching and how it's going to go, but it's worked out wonderfully. It's worked out really nice. It's very comfortable. It's just been really nice having it here, and I want y'all to know that. It's caused my house to always be nice because I have to have it ready for Tuesday and Wednesday night. I can't just let the things pile up on the sink and let all of that pile up. I have to keep it halfway decent. So it's been a real blessing in that respect. Okay, let's pray. Excuse me. Oh, I loved it, man. Like I said, this has worked out good. Uh-oh. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Dialogue, Heavenly Father. Dialogue with our husbands and our wives and our children and our parents and friends, relatives, believers in the church. Dialogue. Every time we open our mouths, expressing our thoughts, expressing our viewpoint, our view of you, our view of life. That's what this book is about, dialogue. One person speaks and another and another and another. Elihu, and then you yourself. I pray, Father, that one of the little benefits we pick up is to guard our tongue, to bridle it, how we speak to our husbands and wives, and how we speak to our friends, how we speak of people, what comes out of our mouth. You care so much what your love sounds like. You care what it looks like, but you care what it also sounds like. Does the way I'm talking sound like spiritual love? Does it sound like the love of the Holy Spirit? As we study these things, Father, let's be challenged. Is this what I want to say to my friend who is suffering? Or what do I want to say to my friend who is suffering? Guide us in so many aspects, so many areas of richness of Scripture, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last time we met 2 weeks ago, we studied the three questions of Job. And the first question of Job, how can a man be righteous before God? So let's just put it on the board. How can a man, meaning male and female, be righteous before God? And people, let me just say that while this is the question of Job, this is the question of the Bible. As we're going to see, this is what Romans is written for. Romans answers this question. Romans was written, all the Bible answers Job, but Romans was written to answer Job. And as we're going to see. Then the second question is, why, we move from how to why does the man Job suffer? Now what we're asking here is, why does mankind, because Job represents mankind. So why does mankind suffer? Why do we suffer? Then the third question, why does the righteous man, and that being Jesus Christ, why does the righteous man suffer? Why does he have to suffer? Now, going from those three question layout that we did 2 weeks ago, our last lesson, let's look now very quickly at how the book of Job is laid out. Now, I'm not going to lay it out the way you do get it in a normal seminary class. You got so many chapters of Eliphaz, then Job answers. I'm not going to do that with you right now. I don't think that, I want you to know how many times, because I want to show you why that's important, how many times there's a speech going on. But sitting here, if I put up here Elihu Job and Beldad Job and all that, you'd walk out the door and forget it. What I want you to do is just have a flow, a handle of this book that's 42 chapters and understanding it. Almost all of Job is a battle of words. In fact, I guess I'd be safe to say all this whole book is a battle of words, dialogue. What do I mean? No physical battle. Now, the only area where that doesn't fit is in chapter 1, where in one day Job lost everything. A lot of action. A lot of action. Raiders came in, took his stock, fire came down, burned his sheep, and the Red Raiders. So all of that was action. But almost all of this book, 99% of this book, is dialogue. No physical battles, no power plays, no Star Wars, no Lord of the Rings, none of this kind of stuff going on to hold attention of people. There's not even any, you ever thought about this? There's no wild sinning. There's no big sex scenes here. No big sex scenes going on here. We have more sex in Genesis than we have here. First part of Genesis. There's no, this isn't about the sexy, so there's no wild fighting scenes, there's no sex scenes. Who's going to go see this movie? It's dialogue. Hollywood found out that the American audience cannot stay focused more than 20 to 30 seconds, so they changed the scene. They have to change the scene. The action has to be changed. The days of movies based upon dialogue are over. You watch a lot of the old black and whites, a lot of dialogue. Lots of dialogue, based on dialogue. But those days are about over. So, From chapters 4 to 31, chapters 4 to 31, just to get it, this is a dueling dialogue. Who can figure out God? Who can figure out what God says? It's a battle between the counselors, or Job's friends, and then Job. And then the counselor, then Job. Dialogue, back and forth, back and forth. The first chapter was between God and Satan. This was the dialogue that we studied here, the dialogue between God and Satan. Now we're going to have Job and his three friends. Then we're going to have Elihu speaking. Elihu is going to come on the scene after all these people have stopped speaking. Let's look at just one thing I want to show you. We've already looked at one, the first thing God said. Let me show you one of the most profound things Elihu has to say in this whole book of dialogue. This is beautiful. Look at chapter 32. Chapter 32, where Elihu is going to be speaking now. This is classic. Chapter 32, verse 15. They are dismayed. They answered no more. Words have failed them. They ran out of answers. They ran out of wisdom. They ran out of trying to counter God. They shut up. This is really beautiful. I love that verse. They answered no more. Words have failed them. They had nothing more to say. We can't say that about very many. I don't think anybody's ever said that of me. Right? Just nothing more to say. Always got something to say. The wisdom is not to say it. But here, they had nothing more to say. Okay, let's kind of get a flow here, better than the one I have with you here. Let's take chapter 1. Chapter 1, just for the fun of looking at this, man in the garden. Man in the garden. And we're going to have the discussion between God and Satan over this creature in the garden. Chapter 2. And I'm just highlighting it. There's a lot in each of these chapters. Chapter 2, the fall of man. And that was all in what? One day. Now we can look at that. We looked at it from the standpoint of Christ giving up all the glory of being deity. But let's think of it about man. The fall of man. In one day, Job lost everything. Chapter 3, we can look at chapter 3 as man out of the garden. Man out of the garden. Unbeliever, believer. Take either way in chapter 3. In context, of course, it's a believer. But man out of the garden. Chapters 4 through 31. Now the outline just gives you a whole bunch. 4 through 31, because we set the scene for 4 through 31. 4 through 31, the battle of wisdom. The battle of wisdom. Dialogue. Dialogue. Going back and forth, between each other. Chapters 32 through 37. Chapters 32 through 37, the wisdom of Elihu. The wisdom of Elihu. Elihu, you want to see as Jesus Christ. Then 38 through 41, God. God speaks. For God's dialogue, God's wisdom. Now, just for the record, in all of this, the three friends will not answer the question. Neither Elihu nor God. Job's questions are not answered. It's going to be answered all through history. It's what Romans is going to do. Answer the book of Job. Then we come to chapter 42. Chapter 42. Job speaks. God speaks. Job is going to go. Now, the crisis of faith. The crisis of faith for Job is over. He's made the journey. He's moved to the point. Remember what the crisis of faith is now. Crisis of faith is not the difficulty of faith. I'm dying of cancer. Boy, that's a crisis of faith. No, that's not what I mean. That's a challenge of faith. Crisis of faith is where you move from where you've been trusting in something, and now you just completely and totally trust in Him. For the crisis of faith, something precious has to die. Whatever you're holding on to, whatever works, whatever ritual, whatever denomination or movement or whatever it is, it has to die so that you would just say, faith and faith only. Now, also in chapter 42, we have a snapshot of the next crisis that a human being goes through if he makes this journey to the crisis of faith. Then there is the crisis of love. Job is going to go through a snapshot of the crisis of love. So we have the crisis of faith and then the crisis of love. So this book will not keep the attention of most people. It is a battle of wisdom. And it is the great battle of wisdom. One of the enjoyable things to do is to read Socrates. because Socrates is written in the Dialogue of Wisdom, and he sets up these various circumstances and develops the wisdom and has the arguments going on. Well, here we have the divine or spiritual battle going on. Each counselor comes to Job and tells Job, I know God. So each of these counselors now, what is going to be their fundamental claim? Their claim is, I know God. That's their claim. I know what God says. People, this is what pastors do. This is why you want to be very careful who you listen to. I know Christians, boy, they're very particular what they watch on TV. Oh, I don't want any sex. I don't want anybody. I don't want any of this. I don't want any of that. But then they'll just turn on the radio. Oh, well, that's a preacher. He must be good. And get more garbage and more idolatry and more false stuff listening to this than they would from the TV. Most of us as adults, not all, but most of us, we know when we turn this thing on, we're not going there for education. We're not going there for spiritual. We're not going there to learn. We're just maybe being entertained, and that's it. But you turn on the radio, listening to a preacher, you read a book, you're, okay, I'm going to see what he can feed me. I want to see what he can feed me and do more damage. So each of these are claiming that they speak for God. And we come across the great question, what, and I'm talking to you and to me and to people listening to this on the internet or on the disc or tapes, what is your view of God? What's your view of God? Because people, how you talk to others in a spiritual realm, that's your view of God. How you deal with each other in life in the spiritual realm is your view of God. Now, I'm not talking about when we sin against each other, when we steal from one another, but when we're acting as a Christian in our own mind about, that's where it's coming from, our view of God. My view of God is that I judge you. My view of God is that I separate from you. My view of God is that I tell everybody about you that I know. My view of God, this is my view of God. This is what God would have me to do. And this is what the three counselors and Job are going to be doing. By these three counselors' view of God, by their view of God, watch now, by their view of God, they can, and I mean that rather than may, they can, they set themselves, they have this ability, they can judge Job. That's their view. And we're going to see that all the way through here. Not only that, they can judge God. That's their view. And we want to be very careful here. They can judge what God is going to do, what God is like. Then Job counters, no. I know God. I know what God is like. And this goes on and on, back and forth. Now we come to chapter 4. These three men first came in chapter 2. They came to Job, their friend. But upon seeing him, they heard about all of his struggles, but then coming to him and actually seeing his condition, they went into shock. And they sat in silence for 7 days and 7 nights. Chapter 3, Job broke the silence by cursing his own existence. And now they respond. Their response is not of love, spiritual love. It is not a support. It is not of encouragement. They came as friends, but they are now become his judges. And this is a warning. They came as friends. They became his judges. We don't have to turn. Yes, we do. Look at Galatians 6. Look at Galatians 6. My good old friend Galatians. Be in prayer for Ian. Come turn to Galatians. Ian and I talked today. Be in prayer for Ian as he gets ready to go to Honduras. I think it's Friday. And his ministry there. Okay. 6:1. Brethren, believers, even if a man, another believer, is caught in any trespass. Any trespass. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you become tempted. Tempted to do what? To become their judge. You learn it right from the very first book of the Bible, first book written, to become their judge. Let's go back now to our study, Job 4. But what I want you to see is they came as friends, but they became his judge. What a horrible thing to do. First thing we need to keep in mind, that when the three friends speak, who do they speak for? Satan. They speak for Satan. You must always remember that, and I've already showed you that from going to chapter 42, where God says, you do not speak what's accurate to me, I'm taking you out. That'll be the crisis of love for Job. All right. In Job, we have the first question. In chapter 4, we have the first question that runs all through the book. Let me just give you this. This is the key verse of chapter 4. Look at verse 17. In the first speaking by Satan, through the voice of the friends, this is the first place where we have our question. Can mankind be just before God? Can a man be pure before his Maker? And we're going to look at it now. We've looked at it in a lot of different ways and studied it, and it's the first of the questions, but I want you to see where it falls now. Now you're ready, not just for the question in Job. Where does it fall? First time one of Job's friends speaks, first time Satan speaks through them, the question comes up, the challenge comes up. So, in first speech by Satan, this question is laid out. Our first question of Job is going to be laid out for us. Point one. It is designed to impugn God. As I will show you. This question is designed to impugn God. Remember that Satan's big objective is to bring God down so that he can be like God. That's his objective. He is not saying, when I will be like God, I will rise to that. He knows that. But if he can bring God down, then he can be like God. Two. Get man to works. In this statement, can a man be just before God? Can he be pure? Point one, it is to impugn God. Secondly, it is get man to works. In other words, in our two words, being just and pure. Okay, we start. No, I'm not. I'm not just. Okay, now, you want to be just and pure before God? Work. You work, and you can be just and pure before God. First thing he does, he tears you down, and then he says, now, if you want to be good before God and pure before God and just before God, you're going to have to get into my works program. You're going to have to get into a system of works. And that's what he gets us to do. That's what he gets man to do. We want to be right with God, we've got to work to be right with God. So, in this view, then, man has to work, to perform, to be right before God. So, all these speeches by Job's three friends are designed to get man to work. Get man to do something for God so that God can do something for you. Point three. Of course, man comes to God and says, what do I do to be just before you? What Satan's going to say, God says, is, here's the law. Now, the law isn't in existence in Job. I'm just talking in principle. Here's what you have to do. Do and do, do and do. Point four. Man, why does God say that? That's not the truth. Why does God say that? Why does Satan interpret God's words as saying that? Because if you want to work for God, you stumble, you fall backward, take a snared, and you will come to faith. See, people, if you just tell a lot of people, all you got to do is believe, they'll reject it. I've never seen so much rejection to be filled with the Spirit by the simplicity of faith. It boggles my mind. You just say, just faith. Oh, no. It cannot be just by faith. And I got to where I started standing back. And, wow, listen, because I was there too. Listen to what they're saying. It's not by faith. I've got to do something. So if you just tell people it's by grace through faith, they have great trouble with that. And they fight it. So that's why God does it the way he does. Now, point five, this is important to see. Satan convinces man that he has to do, that he has to work, that he has to perform for God. Man buys into what we have been studying, what we have studied before as what? Satan's lie. They buy into Satan's lie. We buy into Satan's lie. Anytime you think you've got to be saved by doing something, or you got to do something to be spiritual, we bought into Satan's lie. He's got us then. Once you're in that system, he's got you. You have to do. What is Satan's lie? Satan's lie, so that you remember, is my personal worth, my worth, my self-worth, my self-worth is made up of my, well, first of all, made up of, well, my performance plus others' opinion of me. My self-worth is my performance plus others' opinion of me. People, this, I'm going to show you this rides all the way through this book. They're going to hurt Job. Job wants to look good in their opinion. And it isn't going to work. He's going to be crushed by it. Remember some of the Jews, they believed in Christ, but they did not let anybody know it because they preferred the glory of man. What does that mean? People's opinion of them. People's opinion. More people stay away from the truth because of others' opinion of them. Other people's opinion of them. There are several pastors, but that pastor say, oh, he's a heretic because he teaches that you're filled with the Spirit by faith, talking about me, from their pulpit. A lot of people wouldn't even listen then because they didn't want to be associated with a heretic. Which was more important to them, seeking out truth and just maybe finding out what is truth? No, others' opinion of them. You can't believe how strong that is, how powerful that is. If you're a parent of a teenager, you are a child, you know this. We could talk about all the influence of parents, but boy, don't ever underestimate the power of the opinion of their friends. Peer pressure is powerful. Powerful. And this is what we're talking about with Satan's lie. And people, remember, this is part of our nature. All of this is part of our nature. So, Satan's lie is, my self-worth equals my performance plus others' opinion of me. Think where Job is. Think of where Job is. He's now going to defend himself. He's going to defend his self-worth. He's going to defend his performance. He's going to, in fact, he's even going to impugn God by defending himself. And he's working on what others think of him. This was very important to Job. Others used to listen to him. I'll show you this in chapter 27, 28. Others used to just listen to everything I had to say. Now no one even likes me. What did David say? My own friends go to the other side of the street when I walk down the street. Why do these things keep coming up? Because they're important to us. Whether we want to admit it or not, they're important, what other people think. And Satan feeds on this characteristic of man. Once Satan gets us to buy into his lie, he has us. He has mankind once they buy into it. We are now victims of what? We are victims of the performance trap. You have to perform. In my study of stress, anxiety, depression, I couldn't believe how many parents actually construct their home with the performance trap. Performance in school with the grades. Performance in some athletic thing. Performance in maybe whatever the girl would do in athletics or in music or arts or something like that. Some performance. You've got to do this and you've got to do that. Performance in the home. Performance on the football field. Performance at school. Performance. That's just the most horrible way to be reared. To be reared under the performance trap. You've got to always perform for mom and for dad. It is horrible. maybe the parents have a good objective, a nice idea. Well, just trying to make them do their best, and which is fine. But when that becomes the basis of love, and that comes to the basis of the home environment, the performance trap, look what you're teaching them about God and about love. And about love. Many people think they have to earn love. That's what gets a lot of young teenage girls in trouble. They have to earn love. And they sell it out to try to earn love. It's all part of the performance trap. It's all part of it. And it's just a real, real shame. But this is what's going to go through this whole battle of wisdom all through the words. I don't mind saying it and just off my own, but I just love that old woman that reared it. I and my brothers and sisters. It just, when we were in the home, what we did outside didn't matter. It didn't matter if you failed. It didn't matter if you succeeded. I don't care if you are the president of the class. Take out the garbage. Hey, I'm playing. It doesn't matter. I'm the big track star. It doesn't matter. Take out the garbage track star. Do it fast. She, whatever we would say, she'd twist it on you. Well, I'm the track star. I just want to track. My older brother, he's good at track. Oh, I just run. Well, then do it. Then run, taking out the garbage. Run doing this. She just wasn't. We were loved and accepted in the framework of the house, of the home. Had nothing to do with out there. Clean sheets, good food, everything. Had nothing to do in performance. Had to do because of relationship. But it is just amazing what happens when we get stuck with Satan's lie. Now, here's their wisdom. Job, you are not worthy before God to be blessed. See, they came and looked. Now, remember, they all thought he was worthy to be blessed, to have all of that stock that we studied in chapter 1, all those children, everything. Then you come and you see all that gone, and you look at him and you go, they said, Job, you're not worthy. Something happened, Job. You did something. You're not worthy before God to be blessed. You're going to have to really straighten up to be blessed of God. And then Satan says, here's the great part, people. Here's the lie. You can do it. You can do the works. You can do the works. And here's the heart of the whole lie. Getting man to think that he can perform for God. Now all I need to know is, what do I do? What do I do? And I think we all feel that way sometime when life just, what do you want me to do, God? I know I have. God, you send me an email. You ringed it on the phone. Just tell me. I'll do it. I want to be your servant. I want what you want out of my, just tell me. And we just aggravate that we can't just do that way. And the answer always comes back, an answer I hate. You just trust me. And I'll guide you. Why don't you just call me or email me? You just call and email me what you want me to do. I can go do it. And then you and I both will be happy. No, I won't be happy. I want you to trust me. Trust that I'll lead you. So this is the battle now. Okay. Verses 1 through 6. Chapter 4. Seemed to be complimentary to Job. But people, what I want you to realize is, Satan is one of his old tricks. He is just setting the man up to destroy him. That's all he's doing. First, distort your view of God that you have to perform for him. Then, steal away your relationship with God. Let's read Job chapter 4. What is this, happy hour? Job chapter 4. Job chapter 4. Let's just read 6 verses so that we can see what's going on. Verse 1. Then Eliphaz, the Temanite, not termite, Temanite, answered, if one ventures a word with you, will you become impatient? But who can refrain from speaking? Now, if you read verse 2, you see the battle of wisdom, the battle of words. And look, it's just a bench of word, one. With you, become impatient, but who can refrain from speaking? Just it's all through here, speaking. Verse 3. Behold, you have admonished many. Oh, here comes a compliment. And you have strengthened weak hands. That's been very important to Job. Your words have helped the tottering to stand, and you have strengthened feeble knees. For all that, now look, but, oh, don't you hate but? Just hate it. Well, you just did really good on there, but. Where do we see that? Revelation chapters 2 and 3. You've done really good, but I have this complaint against you. See? Go to a doctor. Well, the test came out pretty good, but. And you go, oh, no, I don't want to hear it. But. Now it has come to you, and you are impatient. It touches you. Now they're going to stomp him down, and you are dismayed. Is not your fear of God, your confidence, and the integrity of your ways, your hope? And if the answer is yes, well, then they got him, because he is really faltering, so his integrity and his faith and hope in God is not very good. Okay, let's go back to verse 1. Then Eliphaz, the Temanite answered, responds now to what Job has been saying. We'll deal with Eliphaz later. Verse 2. Verse 2 confirms everything we have noted about the battle of wisdom. The real objective of these three men, to bring Job down. Dash, bring mankind down. Dash, bring you down when this happens to you. And then what ultimately? Bring Christ down. Remember where Christ is and all through this. Okay, so this verse 2 now confirms this whole battle of wisdom. To bring the man Job down. This is Satan's objective. Bring Job down, dash bring mankind down, dash bring you down, dash bring Jesus Christ down. If one adventures a word with you, will you become impatient? But who can refrain from speaking? Understanding the battle of wisdom. Note the momentum of the verse. Ventures a word, refrain from speaking. Not give aid. Not pray with him. I'm very serious about this, people. If you ever go to help a friend, watch your words. Learn to listen to the words of people. Best communicator. The best communicator is the listener. Who listens. Who listens. And boy, this is not only true of the truthful speaker. This is true of the con artist. Got to learn to listen. Ever studied the history in Arkansas of Bill Clinton? He went through first time. Got pretty far, got elected, all this stuff, and then he took a nosedive. And everybody thought it's all over for this brilliant young man. What happened in the years of silence? He learned to listen. Somebody got a hold of him, and the various people that are known about in history, and he wasn't saying what people wanted to hear. He was saying things that pleased him. And so Slick Willie got up there, and what did he do then? He started saying things that he knew people wanted to hear, and he was good at it. Now, he was great at it in Arkansas and then as a president, two terms. Why? He learned how to communicate. He learned how to listen to what people wanted to hear. Not what was right or wrong, what they wanted to hear. So this is what's going on here. This whole wording gives us a clue that Eliphaz is not getting ready to say something really encouraging. He's not going to do that. When you are going to say something nice, you just come out and say it. But when you have to, first of all, say something nice, setting the person up, you know. And that's why you see a lot of times wise people, just forget all that. Get to what you want to say. Well, we're really proud of your work, and we're, hey, cut it. What are you saying? Am I fired? Well, do you want to be blunt about it? That kind of thing. But they're not there to pray with him, people. They didn't say, let's pray. That should have been the first words out of the mouth if they wanted to speak. They didn't come to him and give him encouraging words to his relationship with Christ, to the coming Messiah, his Redeemer. They didn't do that. And even if they thought he was ready to die, they didn't even give him encouraging words about going into heaven. Didn't even do that. You think one of them would say, you know, Job, you don't look too good. We don't have many vitamins and nutrients and a lot of special things. You're going to die. So let me just say some nice things to you about heaven. Go to go home with your Redeemer. Not even that. Not even that. That isn't where they're coming from, people. Pay attention. Learn from Job to listen to the way people speak to you and the way they speak. Learn to listen to the way you speak. To husband, to wife, to friends, to people in the church, everywhere. Learn to listen. This whole wording is a clue of Eliphaz and what he's getting ready to do. If one ventures, verse 2, if one ventures a word with you, ventures. This is the intensive PL. The PL stem is intensive stem. It's a perfect of Masah, which just, that is important here. Now watch this. The word means to test. To try. To test or to try. If one ventures. Okay, let's see what we got here. If one ventures. Now, what I want to show you is what we have really going on here. I want you to appreciate the Hebrew here. So, if one ventures, let's see what's going to happen after the ventures. With the word ventures. It comes from the word nasah, N-A-S-A-H sound, nasah. I want to read to you from the lexicon. This word means to test. I'm going to show you how this fits together. To test or to try. This is one of those cases where I have to read from the lexicon for you. So if you don't believe me, we can go back there and I'll get you less. One thing about being dad, I'm reading, I'll show you. Okay. The lexicon says, quote, Hebrew lexicon, this verb carries with it the idea of testing the quality of someone or something. To test, even to entice. In the battle of wisdom, in trapping with your claim of what God says. So they're going to try to, they're going to set up now, if someone, what they're saying, let me give you a long translation, because that's why they have to find a word like ventures. But if someone tries to test you, all the things you've just said, all that's happened to you, all that you just said in verse 3, all that's going on, I'm going to test you. I'm going to try you out. That's what they're doing. That's what they're doing. What is their weapon of enticement? Look at it. Ventures a what? A word. Their weapon? Words. That's their weapon. Battle of wisdom is a battle over words. It is no accident that he words it this way. So he's going to test Job, going to try Job in his trying moment, and his weapon is going to be words. Oh, people, the damage we can do with the weapon of words. We've got laws. You can't go up and punch a policeman, throw a rock, but you can call him a pig. You call him a rotten pig. You can call him any name you want. And our law says, oh, that's okay. That's okay. You can do that. But you can't hit him. In my years of counseling, I remember just didn't happen much, but once or twice, I actually had a woman word it. I just wished he'd hit me rather than the things he does. Things he says. Because the hitting will heal. But people, when you take words and you start stabbing them into the soul of your husband, of your wife, of your children, they may never get over it. Outside of a spiritual work of the Holy Spirit. They'll carry the belittling that you've done, the criticizing that you've done, the maligning, the hurting of them. Well, you're never going to be any good. You're always going to be a bum. On and on and on. Husband to wife, wife to husband, parents to children. And you destroy the soul. Job is going to word it, crush my soul. This is their weapon. Words are great weapons. Words are great weapons. And an artist knows how to control his wife by words. An artist knows how to control her husband with words, how to control children with words, all this type of thing going on. Now, you and I are going to have to learn the shield that bounces off the impact of words against us. It's the Holy Spirit, walking in His spiritual love, but we'll note that. Okay, now look what it says. Will you grieve? If one ventures to test you, to give you the proper meaning, with a word, will you become impatient, cow imperfect, not grieved, weary, spiritual weariness. Now we're going to go, we're getting close to Job's real suffering, not the physical, but the spiritual. These men who now claim to speak for God and know that what God says, claim to know what God says, are now going to play on that spiritual weariness. If one, okay people, if one, first of all, this is Eliphaz. See, it's just, it's indifferent. It's just out there, this mystical who. If one, Eliphaz himself, but people, this is Satan. We saw this in the study of Galatians, that all through Scripture is that mystical, unnamed person who challenges, who attacks. There are those who distort the gospel, who has charmed you away from the truth, who has caused you, you were running well, who caused you to stumble. Who is this who that's all through the Bible? Unnamed, but we know who it is. Ultimately, it's Satan. And who does he work through? His tools, Job's three friends. Job's three friends will become the tools of Satan in doing this. Who's going to challenge? Who's going to do all of these things to him? If one attempts to test you with a word, I'm going to translate it that way. You can do what you want. If one attempts to test you with a word, will you become impatient, cal imperfect, of the word law? It means impatient, it means tired, it means disgusted. Now, it may be difficult to grasp that this is their objective, though, until their own friend starts turning on you. This is their objective, is to get him so disgusted. In the battle of wisdom, this is Satan's objective, to tire you down, to wear you out, to disgust your view of God. To discuss your view of God. What have we seen in chapter 3? Job is already disgusted with what? His own life. He's already disgusted with that. Now we want him to get disgusted with God. Just get so completely disgusted with God. He's already, what happens to us in life? First of all, we get disgusted with our circumstances. The divorce, the illness, the financial work, the social, whatever it is that's working in our life, first we get disgusted with that. Now, the second place Satan wants to take us is being disgusted with God. And there's your battle. There's the battle that we're in right there, people. What are you going to do? I'm disgusted with the circumstances of my life. Okay, I understand that, Job. I understand that, believer. None of us like those circumstances that occur. Now the great issue, what are you going to do? And Job's three friends are going to come and do what? Try to cause him to be disgusted with God. What we want to do as friends, encourage them in Christ. Encourage them in the time of that disgusting. It's what Hebrews tells us. Why one of the reasons for the local assembly, to encourage one another. What's going on in life? People, we're all going to be in points in our life, and sometimes it may last a long time, sometimes a short time, where we're just disgusted. Maybe even angry, but disgusted with where we are in life and what's happening in our marriage, in our home, in our work, in our whatever, in the American dream. But where Satan wants to go now is become disgusted with God. Then he says, I want to finish this verse, but who can refrain from speaking? There's that mystical who. Who can do this? Of course, referring to Eliphaz in particular. But all of Job's friends, but ultimately Satan, enemy of every believer, to destroy our relationship with God. Put down your view of God. Get you a view of God that is a disgusting view. Who can refrain from speaking? Speaking words. The root of the verb speaking comes from the root words. And the battle of wisdom, the battle here, the weapon is words. Who can refrain from speaking? This introduces the battle of wisdom. Who can refrain from speaking? I've got to speak. And when you speak, you enter into the battle of wisdom. You want to be careful what you have to say. When your husband says this, when your wife says this, why am I doing that? People, because the real battle is in our own home. Real battle is with close people. What are we with a stranger? Most everybody's very nice to a stranger. Most of the time. We're very nice. In fact, we go walk away thinking how nice we are. Then we come, though, right back to our husband and wife and our children and our friends that we have to deal with every day. Kapow! So this is where the battle takes place. What's your words? What words of wisdom do you give when you enter into this battle, when they're in this position or that position or whatever's going on in their soul and in their life, physically, spiritually, socially, whatever it is? What's your words of wisdom? What comes out when you open your mouth? Who can refrain from speaking words? And that's where we'll start with in verse 3 next Wednesday night. And we'll be back probably, all practicality, we should be back at the new building at our old place on Bannister. Any questions? This to me is just great study. This is so, like I said, Job is just an umbrella of the whole Bible. It's an umbrella of the whole spiritual warfare. This is what it's all about, is what we're studying in Job. That's why there's so much personal application in the book of Job. Let's close in a word of prayer. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that you have given to us the Holy Spirit. And by that power, we can bridle our tongue. Mm-hmm.